The first reading can be found on page 1101 in the Church Bibles or page 1941 in the large print version. The reading is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Philip and the Ethiopian. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. The man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Spirits told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of this of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." The official answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way to rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Standing for our gospel reading.
The Gospel can be found on page 1083 in the Church Bibles or page 1910 in the large print version. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John, chapter 15, verses 9 to 21.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands, and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you: no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Will you please be seated? I suspect our Acts reading isn't that familiar, so can I ask you to turn to it in your Bibles if you would like to? Acts chapter 8, page 1101. Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at this account by Dr. Luke, who wrote Luke's Gospel, about what happened to Philip and the Ethiopian. Let's pray before we study together. Lord, we thank you that somebody who had not realized who Jesus was went on his way rejoicing. And we ask, as the scriptures shed their light into our lives and minds and hearts, so we might also leave this place rejoicing through Christ our Lord. Amen. The German Lutheran pastor Martin Niemöller, who died in the 1980s, in a moment of profound honesty, looked back on a missed opportunity. And he confessed, he said this, I quote, "I once had a whole hour with Adolf Hitler, by myself. And in that hour, I never once spoke to him about Jesus Christ." We can't hold this against him because he was a man of robust faith and great bravery. He was arrested in 1937 and then incarcerated in a Nazi concentration camp because of his anti-Nazi activities. Each one of us, I guess, can also look back on missed opportunities, both personal and Christian opportunities as well. And very often we don't recognize an opportunity because opportunity usually comes disguised as hard work. We have much to learn from Philip because he was a man who was sensitive to God's prompting, prepared for inconvenience, and still had a gospel opportunity with an Ethiopian from the Upper Nile, somewhere in modern geography between Aswan and Khartoum, if you've been to Egypt. Well, the backdrop is all very strange because Philip is called away from Mission Samaria, where there's a tremendous revival going on. So Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." I think Philip could have had lots of excuses not to go because of the present work and also because of where he's being asked to go. He was asked to take the rather harder, more circuitous road down in that direction, which is quite a lonely road because it wasn't much used by travellers. And more than that, he's told to go south, which is true not just geographically, but also could be translated, go at noon, in the midday, which of course is a very hot time of day to travel. Well, he's to leave Samaria for desert road. An old friend of mine once, who I know very well, said to me, "When you read the book of Acts, John, when you see where Philip was and where he was sent to," he said, "it's a bit like eating prunes and custard after strawberries and cream." It's always been in my memory, that particular phrase of a man called Richard Bewes. It was a very unpopular and unpromising situation, seemingly. But verse 27, he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Can you imagine the picture? A high-ranking civil servant or government minister is returning home after a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. He's perhaps been there for one of the feasts, and he's sitting in his four-wheeled cart, covered no doubt to protect him from the sun, part of a larger caravan of travellers. And this Ethiopian eunuch was risking perhaps not car sickness, but chariot sickness by reading as he travelled. So he read to him a portion of Isaiah. The text would have been on a scroll of papyrus leaves glued together, sheet by sheet. The text would have been in Greek, as a volume the Ethiopian has perhaps bought as a bookshop in Jerusalem. And perhaps a portion had particular interest, because not only about Isaiah 53, about the suffering servant, who was this suffering servant, but also Isaiah 56, verses 3 to 5, says this. Remember, that man was an Ethiopian eunuch. And Isaiah says this, "Let no foreigner," Isaiah 56, verse 3, "let no foreigner who's bound himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.' And let not any eunuch complain, 'I'm only a dry tree.' This is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I'll give within my temple its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off." What an extraordinary thing to have if actually you have been castrated, quite literally cut off, but actually there's a hope of some sort of inheritance. And the book of Deuteronomy also said this, chapter 23, verse 1, "No one who's been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord." But here's Isaiah 56 offering hope. And it must have made that Ethiopian wistful. And yes, it's a promise that when the Messiah comes, the Messianic age, the old ban excluding eunuchs would be revoked. What a glorious promise if you were somebody who was a eunuch. But back to Acts 8, Philip, a Greek speaker, his name Philip is a Greek name, asks a question, chapter 8, verse 30. Or he's asked by Philip a question. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. And Philip's so eager to tell him that he brushes aside the normal, ordinary, oriental forms of salutation and grabs that God-given opportunity. Have you thought what an unlikely pairing this is? Because ethnic prejudice, one had, if I say, be very un-PC, one had brown skin, one had black skin. Their class difference, one was a nobody, Philip, the other a government minister. And one was a Jew, like Philip, where the other was somebody who was not. And Jews were taught to have a distaste for any kind of sexual mutilation. And yet this was God's appointment. That's a reminder to me, we mustn't let busyness or culture or social background or race become excuses for not sharing the gospel. After all, God's plan from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, was that the gospel would ripple out around the world. God's people would be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so Bible study in the desert gets underway. There's three questions the eunuch asks. Question one, how can I understand verse 31? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Perhaps not for the first time, this man had been to Jerusalem. He's profoundly interested in the living God, but equally ignorant. And he acknowledges his ignorance freely and frankly. He's on the hunt for spiritual truth. He's only so far in his life had glimpses of light. He's only catching the strains of music about the good news in Christ. But he had the Old Testament scriptures, but couldn't understand them. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me, understand? And then it's all explained to him. And it's clear what most people need to come to faith is a Bible and a teacher. Might be a vicar, might be a Christian friend. Whole range of different opportunities. I was staying up in North Derbyshire 4 days last week. The Bishop of Oxford called all the clergy up there. It was quite a sort of impressive sight, but perhaps not for anybody who wasn't from Oxford Diocese. 400 men and women up there. But in the rooms, the room I was in, there's a Gideon's Bible. And you may have seen those in hotel rooms or conference centres. If you look at it, at the back or front, there's always aids to reading, aids to understanding what it says. There's a reminder that just as Philip had to explain to the eunuch, so we need a teacher to help us unlock what's in the scriptures. It's interesting, if you look at some other faiths, they don't teach. So if you look at parts of the world, and indeed England, where Hinduism is quite active in communities, they tend to do their reach out to communities through food shops. There's not much teaching about what they believe. Well, each of us have different friends, different opportunities. If we're Christians, be Bible teachers, and to share the gospel. I wonder if we know both the Old Testament and the New Testament, as Philip did the Old Testament. We need to endeavour to study the Bible so we can share what it says. And as in that desert Bible study on the road to Gaza, the church still today is called to extend itself, and this extension will only take place as the Bible's explained. Question 2. Reading Isaiah 53, what's recorded in Acts 8 verse 33 must have resonated with the Ethiopian eunuch's situation, because it talks there about who can speak of this suffering servant's descendants. It was painfully obvious to him he couldn't have descendants, physical descendants, and yet that servant song in Isaiah 53 makes him ask that question. And we learn this in verse 34. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of the Bible and told him the good news about Jesus. And that's still a question today. People do ask, who is this suffering servant in the book of Isaiah? Who's this one who was led like a sheep to the slaughter? Well, verse 35. It concerns the good news about Jesus. And Philip knew the injustice and mutilation Jesus had undergone had a much deeper significance. Unlike the Jews of his day and ours, unlike some modern theologians, Philip had a deep conviction that Isaiah 53 was about Jesus, the suffering servant. And that rejected Messiah was nailed to a Roman cross outside the walls of Jerusalem. And yes, he went there for you and I, our substitute in our place. Will you ponder the scene again? Philip begins with Isaiah to explain the good news of Jesus. And the Ethiopian eunuch is lost in a maze of uncertainty until he's told about Jesus. Well, think about where we live. So many people are totally uncertain about the gospel, about the meaning of life, about are there any answers for us in the world we live in. And yet, the good news of Jesus unlocks all that. And so often we are too tired or too busy, or say we're no good at speaking, and so we don't actually even bother to tell our friends about Jesus, let alone strangers. His message was about Jesus Christ. And we must throw away our spiritual and intellectual cowardice and tell others of him. There's a man called James Hudson Taylor. He was founder of what came to be called the China Inland Mission. It's still a massive world mission agency. In 1857, he set out to work in a place called Ningpo. And there, his first convert was a man called Mr. Nee. Mr. Nee was overjoyed when Hudson Taylor explained the gospel to him. And one day, Mr. Nee said to Hudson Taylor, "James, how long have you had the good tidings in England?" And Hudson Taylor acknowledged to him that the gospel had been known in England for many years, many centuries. And Mr. Nee said this, it's very moving. He said, "My father died seeking the truth. Why didn't you come sooner?" There are people dying in Wargrave this next month who may know nothing about Jesus Christ. They might well say to us, "Why didn't you come and see me sooner? Why didn't you tell me about Jesus Christ?" Well, how long have you known the gospel? Have you tried to share it as best you can with those you live amongst? Verse 35, then Philip began with that very scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Question 3, verse 36, as they travelled along the road, there came some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Philip had given the explanation of the gospel to this Ethiopian, and he'd recently been in Jerusalem, this Ethiopian, so he knew about the cost of Christian discipleship. Oh yes, the suffering servants, incomparable suffering for men and women, for sins of the world, but also he knew the church was being persecuted. It would have been so easy for him to have remained a secret disciple. But actually news of his newfound faith would get home because his retinue, his staff were there. And instead of, as it were, spiritually isolating himself, he steps forward and is baptized. You see, secret discipleship is a contradiction in terms. And this man has a rational, moral, and emotional urge to commit himself to Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, the King. And verse 36, we're told there, "Why shouldn't I be baptized?" In effect, he was saying, "Can I be a believer now?" And Philip says, "Yes," and he's baptized. You see, baptism involves open commitment in the world. And so that man publicly identifies with Jesus, in the Jesus who died and rose for him. Well, our Bible study this morning, like that Bible study in the desert, has reminded us about an Ethiopian who puts his faith in Christ. We pray that be true for Matilda in years ahead. But what's the big message? The big message is nobody is barred. All are welcome. The gospel has no exclusion zones. And back to Isaiah, that little phrase, "Who can speak of his descendants?" Verse 33. Well, Jesus had no physical descendants, but millions and millions and millions of spiritual descendants who by God's grace and mercy are now children of the living God. And may we play our part in bringing that life-changing message to those we live amongst, those our nearest and dearest, and those who are strangers at the moment. What a great discovery on that road as Philip explained the gospel to the Ethiopian who was searching. Amen.